Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
You can take your seats. In James 1, 17 and 18, we read, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Let's pray. Lord, this morning our hearts are filled and overflowing with gratitude for your mercies that are new each morning, your blessings that are so abundant. This morning we pray that you would soften our hearts and open our ears, that your word might dwell in us richly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus shared flesh and blood with us. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Because Jesus suffered in the flesh, we have an advocate, a high priest, that can sympathize with us in our weakness and our sufferings. We don't come to the table as perfect people. We often come hurting, rejected, struggling, suffering, and sinful. The good news is our God is not a distant, unfeeling deity. On the cross, he suffered, identifying with us in our human situation. That makes him approachable, caring, and compassionate. While Jesus did not succumb to sin, he did feel the full weight of temptation. He experienced the gamut of suffering. He knows what it feels like to hurt both physically and emotionally. When we come to the Lord's table, we come saved by grace, but strugglers with temptation and sin. Our Lord understands and is our sympathetic high priest. To those troubled with the question, why does God let me suffer? Paul reminds us in Romans, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Someone has said he had to pay for our sins so that someday he can end evil and suffering without ending us. Our Heavenly Father suffers when we suffer. He cares for us and asks that we place our cares upon him. We may never know why we experience a specific suffering, but in the light of Christ's suffering and death on the cross, we should never doubt his love and his care. As we gather at his table this morning, our caring host sympathizes with our personal challenges. We need to share our hurts, our challenges, and confess the sin in our life. We need to confirm our trust, commitment, and love to him, knowing he is with us even in our worst sufferings. Communion can be a time of repentance from sin, inner cleansing, renewal of our spirit, and reassurance of God's personal love and compassion for us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, the image that we have as we come around this table can be likened to coming in as guests to someone that has hosted us for a meal. And as we enter in and get ready to be seated around that table, our host comes out with a smile and a warm embrace. And as he talks to each one of us, he asks us how we are, what's going on, and how we feel. So this morning, as we come around this table, Father, I pray that our communion and our communication would convey those thoughts and those feelings, that we might honestly speak to him about what's on our heart and in our mind, and then that we might pause to thank him as we take this cup. We thank him for his shed blood that was so powerful to take away our sin. And as we handle the loaf, that we might thank him for the bruises, the lashings, the torn flesh, endured so that we might be saved. I pray a blessing upon these emblems and upon each one that partakes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Rebecca. If you have your Bibles, then we'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to cover a verse that some have said is perhaps the most difficult command in all of Scripture. But despite its difficulty, it also carries with it the greatest blessing when it's obeyed. So let's look at it. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God, this morning as we have assembled here together in this one place, we've had a chance to lift our voices in praise and give our offerings thanksgiving. We've had an opportunity to contemplate the cross and what it means to us. But just now, as we pause to look into your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be given an opportunity to speak to our hearts and minds concerning the things found in this text. And because this is such a difficult passage of Scripture, I pray that before our shields go up and we close the door on any kind of encouragement, that we would leave ourselves open long enough for your Holy Spirit to speak to us as individuals, addressing the needs and the concerns and the cares that we have, that we might be changed into the image of your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen. Giving thanks always in all things, that is hard. There are four levels of life when it comes to thanksgiving. First of all, there are those people who are constantly complaining, and you probably know some like that. They can't find good in anything. A woman was married to a man like that, and one morning, I mean, he never could be pleased, and one morning she got up and out of bed, and she was determined that she was going to please him. She said, "Sweetheart, what would you like for breakfast? I'll fix anything you want, any way you want it." He said, "All right, I want two pieces of toast. I want one whole wheat, and I want one sourdough white. And I want the whole wheat bread lightly buttered, and I want the sourdough plain. And I want two eggs. I want one fried over easy, and I want one scrambled." "You got it." She said, "Got it, sweetheart." And she fixed him breakfast just like that, and he still had a sour look on his face. And she said, "Darling, what's wrong?" He said, "You scrambled the wrong egg." Some people are just like that. You can't please them no matter what you do. They're constantly complaining. The next level are those people with simple ingratitude. They don't complain. They're just not thankful. We know people like that, don't we? They may not constantly be complaining, but they just never say thanks. And then there's another level of life, and these are people who are grateful for the obvious blessings. If they have health, they thank God for their health. If they've got food, they thank God for their food. They thank God for the obvious blessings of life. But the highest level, the Bible level that we want to talk about this morning, isn't the level of constantly complaining or mere ingratitude or thankful for obvious blessings, but look at it. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things. And my friend, when we reach that, that is the highest level of life, and that is the level that will get you through no matter what. This is such a great topic and a great text for November Thanksgiving 2020, is it not? Wow. It's been a tough year, and it's going to be a tough Thanksgiving. And I'll tell you one thing that could really help future Thanksgivings in Michigan, and that would be that they make a law that there's no more Lions games on television. That is a downer every single Thanksgiving, and then we eat and then we have to watch them. Makes it tough to keep the dinner down. There's a legend of a man that found the devil's seed barn where the devil kept his seeds that he would sow in the hearts and lives of people. And he found that there was a superabundance of one kind of seed, and it was the seed of discouragement. And the devil's response when this person asked the devil why he had so many of these seeds was this: if I can get discouragement into a person's life, then I can get almost anything else I want to in it. And he said, I found that the seeds of discouragement will sprout almost anywhere except in the heart of a grateful person, always giving thanks for all things. So this morning, first of all, I want you to notice the duration of this kind of thanks, the duration of Thanksgiving. He says here that we are to be giving thanks always. Why always? Because blessings never cease. Therefore, thanksgiving should never cease. Folks, one day a year, the day we call Thanksgiving, is not enough. We should be thankful 365 days a year. Lamentations 3 reminds us that God's great love for us never ceases. His compassions for us never fail. Every morning they are new, and we can count on that because His faithfulness is great. And so every day we ought to have a large portion of thanksgiving, and every prayer ought to be mixed with thanksgiving. Now put this verse down in your notes, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you ask God for more blessings and don't thank God for what He's already done for you, you're wicked and foolish. If you come to God and you say, God, do this, and God, do that, and God, give me this, and God, give me that, but you don't thank Him for what you already have, you're wicked and foolish. Every one of us needs to have thanksgiving along with our requests. Someone has said that most of us need to pull out some of the groans from our prayers and shove in a few more hallelujahs. Thanks is a wonderful thing. Rudyard Kipling, a great poet that lived from the end of the 1800s into up to 1930, gained quite a bit of notoriety as an author and a poet. He's the one that wrote the children's book, Jungle Book. And at the height of his career, he was being paid 10 shillings per word. Now, a shilling in 1890 was about a day's wage. He was getting paid 10 days' wages per word. That's how he made his money. Well, there were some college students that were also into writing and journalism, and they were a little jealous of Rudyard Kipling, so they thought they'd play a little joke on him. 10 shillings a word was preposterous for the most people, so they gathered up 10 shillings and put it in an envelope and mailed it to Rudyard Kipling with a note. And the note in the envelope said, "Here are 10 shillings, give us your best word." He wrote back, "Thanks." That's a good word. Learning to thank God. Now, what's the duration of thanksgiving? Giving thanks always, 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 perpetually thanking God. Why? We should always be thanking God because His blessings never, ever cease. Now, here's the second thing I want you to grasp this morning. Not only the duration of this thanksgiving, we're going to slow down here for just a moment and think about the dimensions of this thanksgiving. The dimensions of thanksgiving. Giving thanks for all things. Now, giving thanks wouldn't be as difficult had Paul not put in "for all things." Now, why should we give thanks for all things? simply because God rules over all things. And we should give thanks for all things. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in melody with your heart to the Lord. No matter what happens, according to Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, you're to have a song in your heart. We need to thank God for the very basic things, the simple things of life. For example, thank God for water. That's something we take for granted. You go to the faucet in your home and you turn on the faucet and out comes pure, refreshing water. Have you thanked God for your water? Did you know that in India, 75 to 80% of the people don't have pure drinking water? Literally, millions die from diseases carried along in impure water. So the next time you bow your head to get a drink, why don't you bow your head to thank God for water? Something else that we can thank God for, and that's coming up Thursday, we can thank God for dirty dishes. No, wait a minute. I know. Especially if you don't have a dishwasher, you're thinking, there's no way I'm thanking God for dirty dishes, preacher. Well, listen. You ought to, because it means that you had a meal. And there are people right here in Kent County that don't have enough to eat. So, be grateful for dirty dishes. Okay, I can see how we thank God for the simple things and the obvious things, but what about the sorrowful things? What about when we don't feel thankful? What about when we hurt? What about when there are problems that God alone knows how deep they are? Can you thank God for heartache? Can you thank Him for sorrow? And I can hear you saying, well, preacher, if you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't be standing up there preaching with that big smile on your face. Well, listen. I didn't write this. I'm not the author of it. It's written by divine inspiration. I'm just the messenger. This was written by the Apostle Paul. People say, well, and he didn't know what life was really about. If he can write this, he must have not had any suffering in his life. Let me tell you something. When Paul wrote this, he was sitting in prison. In prison. Paul is a prisoner in Rome, and he can write to these brothers and sisters and tell them, give thanks always for all things. Well, how in the world can he do that? How can he think like that? Well, let me talk to you, first of all, just a little bit about the overruling hand of God, because God is in control of all things. And I want us to just think about what trouble and heartache and problems and sickness and death and tears may do for us. Number one, when we have trouble, it may correct us. There's a correcting ministry in trouble. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. The writer of Hebrews says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Did you ever get spanked as a kid? Now, some of you are too young because we got this political correctness that says we can't touch our children anymore. I got spanked as a kid. And I grew to understand that my dad did that because he loved me. As a matter of fact, today I realize that I was his favorite. He loved me so much more than either one of my sisters. It's not funny. David said in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. So if suffering and pain sometimes correct us, then thank God for it. Now, not only may it correct us, it might also cause us to have a greater dependence upon God. You know, when we don't have any difficulties in our life, we tend to put God on the back burner. It's only when those tragedies come, when we're confronted with problems, that all of a sudden we start thinking about God again. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's Paul talking again. He's big on Thanksgiving, I'll tell you that. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 through 10, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is saying that he came to understand that this thorn in the flesh, this suffering that he endured, is what made him lean all the more on Jesus. Suffering and difficulties can enhance our testimony and witness. When we go through heartache and pain, suffering and trials, and keep praising God, we shut the devil's mouth. You know, some people will say that the only reason a person serves God is because they've never known any trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really want to hear about your perfect life. Sorry, I don't. What inspires me, what encourages me, is when someone has experienced life not at heaven's door, but camped on hell's shore. When people who've gone through disappointment and tragedy, addiction and poverty and have come through it and are now living victorious lives in Jesus, those are the ones that I think have a testimony. Not, well, I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth, inherited billions. I really don't know what difficulty is about. God's been so good to me. Don't tell me that. That doesn't help me at all. But when you have a testimony, those are the ones that can speak about the victory in Jesus. I'll tell you something else that suffering will do. It will bring you to a deeper maturity and more Christ-likeness. Affliction can be a wonderful teacher. We've already read in David's hymn book. In that same chapter, Psalm 119, he says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You know, so many times we never ever really look up until we're on our back. Many times we never see until our eyes have been washed with tears. You see, God's priority for you is not health and wealth. God's priority for you is not primarily service and usefulness. God's priority for you is spiritual maturity to make you like Jesus. That's the reason the Bible says in James 1:4, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And the word perfect means maturity, not sinless. I don't know why we get that idea. We read that, we say, well, I can never be perfect. It's not talking about being sinless. I mean, if you ever worked and worked or gone into a floral shop or something and seen a beautiful rose and you said, wow, that's perfect. Now, did you mean the rose is sinless? What's wrong with you? A perfect sunset. A perfect moonrise. Have you ever seen those? Perfect. Now, you don't say there is a perfect moonrise when there's only a sliver of it. A perfect moonrise is that great big orange ball, you know, there in October. Works its way up because it's mature. It's full. When he says it makes its perfect work in you, It means maturity. If you want to be mature, you've got to endure. And endurance doesn't mean going on some dream vacation, all expenses paid. God allows trials and troubles in order to bring you to maturity. So you can be thankful for those things that help you to mature in Christ. One more thing briefly that suffering will do, and I wrote this out because there are so many scriptures. It will bring the excelling glory of God in your life. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 through 14. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Suffering shouldn't take the Christian by surprise. Old Testament saints, Job, Joseph, you name it, all the Old Testament prophets suffered. Jesus himself suffered, and he set an example for us to follow. The apostles suffered. And they taught that we too should expect suffering. Since there's no good reason for suffering to catch the Christian unaware, why are some Christians so surprised when it comes? One reason is the widespread preaching of a distorted gospel in which Christ is presented as the key to earthly bliss. The solution to all of our problems. There's books written about this. Can you believe it? That if you become a Christian, you'll never have another problem in your life. If you become a Christian, you'll never have any more financial worries. You'll never have any more health issues. You'll never have this. You'll never have... And I'm thinking to myself, and people buy that stuff? Wow. I might as well start selling my preacher perspectives. That's garbage. People who think that once you become a Christian, you're never going to suffer, have never read the Bible. What about the Apostle Paul in prison? You think he suffered? What about the Apostle James when he had his head cut off? What about all the apostles that died? What about the stoning of Stephen? What about Jesus? Now there was a Christian. And they crucified him. Don't give me this business about, well, I can't understand why I'm suffering. I'm a Christian. Maybe that's why you're suffering. Discipleship isn't about self-actualization or self-indulgence. It's about self-denial. Our present experience is not the crown. That's coming later. Our present experience is the cross. Suffering can tempt us to doubt God's love. Now, I get it. If someone like Nero took one of your children or grandchildren, soaked them in pitch, and then set them on a pole on fire just to light up their garden, I can understand why you'd be thinking, where is God? And why is that happening? In the midst of that kind of persecution, the enemy might echo in your ears these vile words that were once uttered by Job's wife. Do you still hold fast in your integrity? Why not just curse God and die? So Peter wrote to assure the believers of his day and ours of God's unfailing love. It shouldn't shock us that life is difficult. When someone takes issue with our testimony, when employees at work or school are hostile toward us, or when our neighbors have a vendetta against us, it shouldn't take us by surprise, because Christ follows... Following Christ promises suffering. Instead of saying Jesus wants us all to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, we need to say truthfully to the ungodly, you know, you're in desperate need of Jesus. Because given the path that you're on, my friend, you're headed to a Christless eternity in the fire of hell. suffering here for a while as a Christian isn't that long when you compare it to eternity. When he talks about glory in that passage of Scripture, he's referring to the Spirit's essential attribute. And so many of the Jewish believers in that first century church understood that because their minds went back to the Old Testament. When the Shekinah glory of God came down, in the Old Testament we read when Moses was in the wilderness, that Shekinah glory manifested itself in this cloud that would come and sit over the tabernacle. And then once they come to David and his reign, it came and it would set over the temple. It was a filling, a manifestation of God being in person. And the apostles write that as the Shekinah glory of God rested upon the temple or the tabernacle, for you and I as Christians and children of the living God, that Shekinah glory rests on us in the form of the Holy Spirit. That rest came upon Stephen, deacon in the Jerusalem church. He stood before the Sanhedrin and gave defense for his faith. And the religious leaders saw him and they said that his face looked like the face of an angel. He had so much peace, so much calmness, so much quietness, tranquility. The leaders were infuriated. As Stephen explained to them the scriptures, Stephen, unaffected by all, said this: "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And as the Spirit of God controlled his life and he gave that final testimony, these religious leaders, with grinding their teeth, rushed him to stone him to death. And as he was having the stones hit him to kill him, he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. The Holy Spirit of God will never be closer to you than when you are undergoing suffering because you're a child of God. Now, those are some of the reasons that we ought to give God thanks. Not only always, but for all things. God's purpose is to make you like the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we're in the midst of a trial, we yell out or we scream or we cry out, "God, why are you doing this? Why don't you do something?" And maybe he is making you more like Jesus. So we've talked about the duration of thanksgiving. You give thanks always. We've talked about the dimension of thanksgiving, giving thanks for all things. So now let's talk about the dynamic of thanksgiving. How do we do it? Look again at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. True thanks should be given to the Father through Jesus. Now, first of all, we give thanks unto the Father. Why? Because James 1:17 tells us clearly, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow." God is good and all the time. Now, some of you are thinking, "Preacher, are you trying to tell me that I'm to give thanks for rape or for murder? I'm give thanks for disease or from some terrible malady that's gnawing away at my body. Am I to give thanks for that? Are you telling me, preacher, that these things are good?" No, no, you're missing the point. Those things aren't good. Those things are bad. God is good. God is good. And when he combines the chemistry of the cross with our lives, he can make all things work together for good to those who love God and are called. Not the world, but Christians. Therefore, we ought to be thankful. Unthankfulness is so sinful. Romans 1:21 says, "For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Listen, if you fail to thank God, you're going into a deep, deep darkness. Now, we give thanks unto the Father, we give thanks through the Son. You see, there in Ephesians 5:20, it says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And actually, this word "in the name" means through. He's the dynamic. It is through Jesus that I address God. Now, let me just take a sidelight here. I preached a series on prayer for years being here, but every once in a while we just need this reminder. Because once in a while, sometimes you might hear somebody and they're praying to Jesus. And that's not right. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray through Jesus. We pray to God. When I was a boy, a long time ago, you've all heard about my friend Ernie. And Ernie had this idea that my family paid me to work the farm. And they did. I got to eat meals and sleep in the house. Now, we had cows that worked. They didn't ever get to sleep in the house. They had to sleep in the barn. And we had dogs that worked. They never got to sleep in the house either. They always slept in the dog shed. But I got to sleep in the house. That was my pay. But Ernie didn't know that. Ernie thought I got paid money. So every once in a while, he would say to me, "Bruce, I want to get paid because I've been helping you." He'd show up and he'd help shovel out, or sweep the floor or bale hay or something. And he'd say, "Bruce, I want to get paid." He's talking to me. I said, "Don't talk to me about that. I don't have the wallet. You got to talk to my grandpa. He's the one with the money." You see, God is our source, not Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is the conduit. Jesus is our dynamic. God's the source. So when Ernie would say to me, "I want to get paid," I'd say, "Who do you think I am? You go talk to my grandpa." My grandpa. Ernie would go up to my grandpa and he'd say, "I want to get paid." And my grandpa would say, "Ernie, go home." When we pray, we need to go to the source. Don't you see? God is the source. He's the one that provides it all. We pray in the name of Jesus by his authority, but we pray to God. Now, years ago, a preacher and his family were on vacation. They were going down the road when they coming toward them was another car with a trunk attached to its top. And just before the two cars passed each other, the trunk fell off the top, fell onto the road, and kind of went off to the side. Well, the preacher, he stopped the car and he got out. And by the time he got to that trunk, the other car was gone. So they opened the trunk because it was already busted, trying to find who it might belong to. And they went through it to try to find an address, and they couldn't find any, but they found a gold medal. And this gold medal was inscribed on the back, and this is what it said: "Given to Otis Simpson at his retirement." So they began to do some investigating, and they traced, and they discovered that they found this Otis Simpson's address. And they wrote to him and said, "We found your trunk that fell off your car." And we want to give it back to you. And he wrote him back and he said, "I don't want the suitcase. Whatever was in it was trivial except for this one thing. I want the gold medal back. Would you please return it?" And here is what he said several times in the letter: "That is my most precious possession. A $20 gold piece given to Otis Simpson on his retirement." So they sent it back, but the preacher put a little note in the envelope when he sent it back. And this is what it said: "Dear Mr. Simpson, I'm sending you this, but you mentioned that it was your most precious possession. May I be bold enough to tell you my most precious possession?" And he shared with Otis his relationship with Jesus Christ and how Otis could have that same relationship. Isn't that wonderful? 1 year later, on the anniversary of that day, the preacher got a letter from Otis Simpson, and in it was that $20 gold piece. Same one. And the letter said, "I'm giving you this back to keep because no longer is it my most precious possession." He said, "Now we are active members of a Bible-preaching church, and I want you to know, sir, that Jesus Christ is my most precious possession." Amen. If you've got Jesus, if you've got Him, you can say this Thanksgiving season, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." What's the duration of Thanksgiving? Always. What are the dimensions of Thanksgiving? All things. What is the dynamic of Thanksgiving? Through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him this morning? If you do, be sure and thank Him for your salvation. That's your most precious possession. And for those of you who are not saved, for those of you that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, this is a wonderful moment for you. Examine yourself. Ask yourself, if I died tonight, where would I be spending eternity? An opportunity is given right now to make a decision about your eternal future, to give you something truly to be thankful for. And if you're ready to make that decision, come and talk to me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus because for those of us who are assembled here, He is our most prized possession, because when we were sinking deep in sin, that's when He came and rescued us. And for that, we are always grateful. I pray this week as we meet together, whether it's family or friends, to celebrate what we call Thanksgiving, You would give us an opportunity to testify and to witness concerning the greatest gift of all, Your Son Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?
Sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Certain days, because He lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just
Thank you for joining us this morning.